We've already done some of this as we've sung this morning, seeing that the theme of Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is not confined unique to the book of Philippians, but we're also going to demonstrate that as we read God's Word this morning. We're going to start out in the book of Psalms, Psalm 37, beginning in verse 1. We'll read the first 11 verses of Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And then turning over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And from the book of Philippians, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, Philippians 4 is dealing, and it's in the broader themes of it, with the attitudes of the redeemed. It's addressing the fact that as Christian people that we have a different outlook on life. We talked some last week about how the Bible is not a rule book. It's not concerned to give us rules for and regulations for every circumstance of life that we find ourselves in. Otherwise, it would need to be an enormous book. Rather, it deals with the issues of our hearts, and out of the heart flows then the way that we act and behave. And so, for instance, we saw in verses 2 and 3 that there's an attitude within, there's to be an attitude for the redeemed of being single-minded, of unity, and maintaining that unity, working, laboring to maintain that unity in the body of believers. Verse 4 talks about our heart attitude, the attitude of rejoicing, our disposition and approach toward life. Verse 5 talks about the appropriate behavior for the Christian. And now in verse 6, we see the attitude of our heart. As worries and as fears, as difficulties crop up in our lives, how are we to respond to these things? And it's very important for us to notice that the redeemed response to anxiety and worry is different than the response of the unredeemed or of the unbeliever. We can think about things, you know, there are books, there are numerous books written on worry. You know people who have methods for dealing with worry, and you can think about some of those methodologies. It seems that most of those methodologies boil down to emptying your mind in one way or another, getting, you know, dispelling the worry. Maybe it's through relaxation techniques, you know, turn on some music and get comfortable. Maybe there are other forms of distraction that people turn to. It's, you know, breathing exercises that can be done, you know, blow out the anxiety and inhale the good feelings, or these sorts of approaches. But it's important to notice that the Scripture does not encourage us just to empty out the anxiety. Instead, the Scripture is concerned that our minds not only be emptied, but that they be filled, verse 7, with the peace of God. And so in our anxiety that we encounter as Christian people, we are called, as redeemed people, we're called not to deal with that anxiety in the way that other people deal with that anxiety. Instead, you are called as the people of God in your anxieties to take those anxieties to God. Take them to the Lord. Obviously, in the passage, the problem that the passage is seeking to address that we all face is the problem of worry or anxiety. Now, it's important to note that this word anxious is not always a negative term in the Scriptures, interestingly enough, and that may surprise you, you know, given what we've just read from the book of Matthew. Don't worry about your life. Each day has enough worry of its own. And here, be anxious for nothing. But interestingly enough, for instance, in Philippians 2, verse 20, we find that Timothy has a concern for the church, and he's held up as an example. In a similar way, 1 Corinthians says that we should be concerned for one another. We're commanded to that sort of concern for one another. In addition, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 33, this assumes, it's not even a command, there's just the assumption that the husband is concerned for, he's anxious for the needs of his wife. That this is just the way it is. It's not even, like I said, it's not even Paul doesn't see it as a necessary thing to command that in Corinthians. It's just assumed that the husband will be concerned for the needs of his wife. So this concept of being anxious is not always a negative. So then when we're told here to be anxious for nothing, What kinds of things are we supposed to avoid anxiety? And what realms are we commanded to not worry? Well, I think that we instinctively know this. We have commands to be concerned about, to take responsibility for one another, for things that we can address, to be aggressive in our care for the people God has entrusted to us, for those things that He has entrusted to us. But so often, our worry turns toward those things that we have no control over. And we find ourselves lying awake at night thinking about what? And you can fill in that blank better than I can for where this verse hits you the hardest. Be anxious for nothing. What things do you find yourself being worked up over? We might find ourselves being anxious for our money. How should I invest my money? How am I going to get enough money? How will I pay off this bill? And we can find ourselves being anxious for that. We can find ourselves being anxious about our living situation. Maybe about your roommate or about your spouse. Or maybe you lie awake at night being anxious about finding a spouse. That can happen for some of us. We can find ourselves being anxious about grades. How will I do on this upcoming exam? Will I do well enough on my SATs to be able to get into the college that I want to get into? We can find ourselves being anxious about friends. Well, the people who I want to like me, will they like me? Will they be willing to be my friends? What if the people I want to be friends with don't want to be my friends? Then who will I sit with at the lunch table? We can find ourselves very anxious over quarrels, over disagreements that we find ourselves in. Perhaps it's a upcoming debate or a situation at your work where there's some sort of a professional disagreement and you wonder, will my job be jeopardized? On top of the things that are already on our plates that we're exposed to personally in our personal realm, then, of course, we add on top of that the fact that we have more access to world things all around the globe to worry about. You know, used to, you didn't even know about these things to worry about until they were already over and done, and you would hear about the coup, you know, somewhere in Africa. You'd read about it, you know, maybe a month or two later in the pages of the newspaper, and at that point it was too late to worry about. But now we have images and pictures not only from our local situation to worry about, but we have pictures and images from all around the globe. And that's basically one of the primary purposes of these news agencies, to send reporters and to bring us live footage from the latest thing that you need to be worrying about and anxious about. And so all of these things are things that we find ourselves worried over. And of course, the list can go on and on. Our health can also be added to that. And just an amazing amount of things. And that's why, as I said a moment ago, the best application of this is going to be, for each one of you, is not going to be the worries that I can list. It's going to be the worries and anxieties that as you think back, what's the pattern of my life? What really gets me agitated? When are the last 5 times that I've laid awake at night, unable to get to sleep because of thinking about something? What are those 5 things that have kept me up? Of course, our worries, they impact us in various areas. They impact our sleep, impact our ability to concentrate, impact our stomachs, our digestive systems, don't they? And so we have this tendency to carry these anxieties around with us. And this is an important passage for each one of us to remember in those times of worry. Because how often have we laid in bed for an hour? How often have we been in our car for a half hour thinking about a situation, just mulling it over? And at the end of that hour or half hour, or maybe it's even been a day or two of carrying something and being weighed down by something, have you said, you know, I really ought to pray about this? And we're not as quick to apply this verse as we ought to be. But we are reminded here once again of the always theme that we have seen throughout these last several verses. Remember verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be known to all men. So in every situation, and here we have a double always, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. In all situations, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is a passage which is important for all of us in our anxieties. But it's particularly important for those of us who wrestle most with anxiety. And some of us are more naturally born with a trust me, everything's going to work out in this situation type of personality, where there's a much more happy-go-lucky approach to life. And some of us are more wired that way. And just because you're naturally wired that way doesn't mean that you can say, well, therefore, you know, I'm doing a better job of applying this passage than others. Because just because you have one worry compared to somebody else's 10 doesn't mean that the passage applies any less to you, especially for those of us who are afflicted with a great deal of propensity toward worry. This passage really urges you on to prayer. And this, those of you who have a propensity toward worry, you ought to be prayer warriors. Because these are burdens that God's placed on you that He wants you bringing to Him. Well, why? Okay, so we have all this anxiety. We know it's a problem in one sense because it leads to these health problems and concentration problems and that sort of thing. But why, spiritually speaking, is anxiety a bad thing? Why is anxiety inconsistent with the Christian world and life view? And you might be, our temptation and our worries is to say, if I'm not worrying about it, who will? If I'm not taking the time to be anxious about this, no one else is going to be anxious about it for me. No one else is concerned about my retirement portfolio, so I better be the one who's anxious about it. But why is it that as Christian people that you should not be anxious? Part of the answer is that we're doing so that we're destroying the temple of the Lord. But even more than that, anxiety is inconsistent with your relationship with the Heavenly Father. Anxiety makes no sense for sons and daughters of the King. Think about if you were the only child of a billionaire. Is there any reason to be anxious about your retirement plans? Is there any reason, if you're the only child of the billionaire, to be anxious about who's going to pick up the tab for this dinner or out to eat at this restaurant? Who's going to pay when I'm out with Dad for dinner? Well, if that's true with a billionaire father, How much more true is it that if we have a loving and gracious Heavenly Father, a Father who knows our needs, who is concerned for us, then how can we be anxious? And it's inconsistent and wrong for those who are in union with Jesus Christ to be anxious about anything. Romans 8 makes this point, doesn't it? When it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not freely give us all things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And so if God has given his son for you, if he's taken care of your number one concern, which is your sin and your alienation from him, by paying his own son, won't he provide for you in other areas as well? And so therefore, the very fact of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ becomes the grounds for us to say, I need to be anxious for nothing. I can be anxious. I can indeed rest in God because God has already provided his son for me. And so there's no reason for me to take the burden on myself. Instead, I need to take my anxieties, my burdens to him because he cares for me. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And that brings us, so we have the problem of anxiety. We're also here given the solution or the program, that which we are to follow, and that's prayer. We're called here to cast our cares on the Lord, for he cares for us. It's important to notice what is the appropriate subject matter for our prayer. Is there anything off limits? Is there anything that any one of you is carrying this morning? Is there any anxiety in this room or in this world that cannot be taken and made known to God? No, verse 6 is clear. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So there is nothing in your situation. There is nothing that you are worrying about right now in your life or ever will have to worry about in your life that cannot be made known to God or that should not be made known to God. It all must be taken to him. Nothing is off limits. And the reason we take these things to God is because God can deal with them. Because God is omnipotent. Because God is all wise. He knows how to take care of these things. He has the power to deal with them. He has the ability to take care of these things. It's because we trust in the providence of God. Our catechism says that God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And so it makes no sense for me to carry my own anxieties around because I don't have control over the output. I don't have control over the different inputs into the situation. And I don't have control over the results. But God in his providence has complete control over all his creatures and all their actions. And so we take these things to him, trusting in his providence. Notice that we are called, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why aren't we called here to go to God in prayer and supplication? What's the difference is maybe the better or another question we might ask. Well, in the context of the language of the New Testament, we're familiar with the idea of prayer, of talking to God. Supplication has an intensification, just like we might expect. You know, we might have a conversation with one another, but then there are times when we might plead with one another. And there's a difference there, isn't there? Well, in the New Testament, often when we find this word supplication is in the context of people not only talking to God, but doing so with fastings, with tears, with persistence in their approach to God, bringing it again and again to God. And so that's the concept of prayer and supplication, of taking it to God. And then in those especially large worries, we might say, there's an intensity that's going to accompany that coming to God, that supplication that we bring before Him. One example of this, Hebrews 5:7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions, or that petitions as supplications, with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. And so there you have the loud cries and tears. And so we're called to bring these things to God with prayer and supplication. Of course, there are good examples for it. If you're wondering how to do this, how do I bring things in this way to God? There are good examples for you in the Psalms. But along with the Psalms, along with the example in the Psalms, we're reminded here that in our prayer and supplication, that needs to be bathed, if you will, in thanksgiving. Why is thanksgiving important when you bring your prayers and supplications before God? When you're bringing an anxiety to God, why is it important that you accompany your requests with thanksgiving? Well, the biblical example, or one of the biblical examples of why that's important, is to think of the Israelites in the wilderness, who brought anxieties to God sometimes, didn't they? They would bring their anxieties to God, but because they did not do so with thanksgiving, it was instead done in a spirit of complaining and murmuring. How do we keep our requests and supplications on the right framework, where we aren't indicting God, where we aren't going to God and saying, God, you don't know how to run your world because you haven't provided this for me. God, you never take care of me. And this is another example. Well, the way that we guard against that kind of prayer and supplication is by bringing our prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And so by offering thanks along with the prayer and supplication, we're reminded of who God is, of His character, and also of what He has done for us through that character. And so with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Lay them out before the King of Kings. And how often, you know, it's such a simple thing, isn't it? It's not a complex command at all. And for many of you, this may be one of the first verses that you memorized as a new believer, where someone was helping you learn, you know, how do you walk with the Lord? And one of the first things you want to teach a new Christian to do is how to pray. Right? The new Christian doesn't know how to pray. And so this might be one verse that you were brought to as a new Christian to teach you how and when to pray, what to pray about. What kinds of things are you allowed to pray about? Well, let's look at Philippians 4, 6 and 7. You're allowed to pray about anything that's making you anxious. It's a very simple verse. And yet it's verses that we so often fail to do. And when we fail to do this, we fail to honor the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ died for you to give you access to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And we have a high priest who has secured for us full access to the throne of grace, full access to the ear of our Heavenly Father. And when we decide to carry our worries by ourselves instead of taking those things to God, we are dishonoring the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and not taking advantage of all that He has purchased for us. And in reality, we're throwing into the garbage one of the good gifts that Christ has secured for us. Jesus Christ died in part so that you don't have to carry your anxiety with you. And so therefore, you are called in anxiety to pray and to turn those things over to the Lord. So we have the problem of anxiety, we have the process of prayer, and then we have the promise from God. And that promise, very clearly laid out, verse 7, is the promise of peace. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is in accordance with other verses of Scripture. Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." We've sung from Psalm 56, verse 11, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" How does this peace work? Well, we know from the verse that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And there's the concept here of guarding hearts and minds. It's the same term, it's the same word that's used for garrisoning. So the peace of God will dwell within, if you think of your mind as a city, the peace of God will dwell in the city of your mind. It will fill that city and it will protect your heart and your mind from these concerns. How does it work? Well, we're told quite clearly that it works in a way that surpasses our understanding. And it surpasses, and if you've experienced this, if you've gone to the Lord with something you're anxious about in prayer, and then God's given you this peace, you know that you've been in situations that you shouldn't have had peace about in one regard, right? It's like, I feel like I ought to be more worried about this, but I'm not. The Lord's taking care of it for me. How does that happen? Well, that's the mystery, isn't it? It surpasses our understanding. How can we be calm in these situations? How can Daniel go into the lion's den and be calm? How can Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand before King Nebuchadnezzar and be calm? How can Jesus stand before Pilate and not argue for his life? Just say, "Pilate, you can't do anything to me but what my Father allows you to do." The peace of God guarded their minds. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so once again, we have the concept here of our union with Christ, of the peace of God coming through the mediation of Jesus Christ, and then through the channel of the Holy Spirit as well. The verse doesn't make that explicit, but we know from other passages of Scripture that the Holy Spirit then becomes the channel that communicates and administers that peace that Christ has mediated from God to us. And so we then, as we turn these things over to God by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we find ourselves dwelling under the shadow of God's wings, cared for by Him, trusting in Him. The one question that we, or one of the questions that you might have at this point is, and those of you who have done this will have, is, what about the times when this doesn't seem to work? What about the times when I'm anxious about something and I pray about it, and it seems like then I'm just as anxious as ever about it? One of the things with that, at least from, and this delves into personal experience and goes beyond what the passage tells us. One of the things that can happen for us when we pray about things is that sometimes we don't really offload the responsibility. We pray often not really believing, don't we? Not really believing that God's going to take care of it. Or we pray in the same way that if we're in a difficult situation, we might talk to 3 or 4 people for counsel, but it still is up to me to decide which aspect of counsel to take, and to assimilate all this counsel and then to act. So sometimes when we pray, we just consider God kind of maybe one little piece of the puzzle of how to solve this problem. So, I have this financial issue. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to, get a book and figure it out on my own, and I'm going to talk to some advisors. And so then we wonder, well, why am I still anxious about it? Well, it's because we've only turned over a small sliver of the pie to God, or we've just made Him one little piece of solving the problem. And so sometimes, even in the way that we pray to God, we can still be saying that we aren't really turning the anxiety over to Him. We're still taking it on ourselves. Even in the way we pray sometimes, we can think that, have you ever prayed about something that you were anxious about and then found yourself afterwards saying, well, that didn't work. I must not have prayed right about it. So even in our, we can think that it actually, the power of these verses rests in the manner of our prayer, and that it all really comes down to that. And so those are a couple things that we need to guard against as we pray, as we turn over anxieties to God. Have we really turned them over to Him? Are we really trusting Him as the triune God, as our loving Heavenly Father who gave His Son for us already? And so as you experience these anxieties, you need to trust that God will be faithful to perform and to do exactly what He says He will do in His Word. Once again, it's not a complicated passage at all, is it? We have anxieties. We're commanded to pray about those anxieties as redeemed people, to take them to God. And God promises that as we do that, that He will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus with His perfect peace. So people of God, in your anxieties, take those things that are worrying you to God and trust Him to minister in your situation. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that instead of trusting You to provide every need, so trusting you to govern in a way that will provide good things for us, so trusting your will in our lives. Lord, we confess that we often worry about the world and about the situations that we find ourselves in. Lord, we confess not only that we fail to trust you, but also that in those times that we fail even to think about coming to you in prayer. And Lord, we ask that you would remind us of the truth of this passage and that we might be a people of prayer. Lord, we ask not just that you would empty our minds of anxieties and cause us to have nothing ever to worry about, but that you would allow us to see your powerful peace at work within us, and that in situations where it doesn't make sense for us not to be anxious, that we would find ourselves at peace because of our trust in you. Lord, we ask that you would do this through your power. Lord, we ask that you would redeem us, and that as part of that redemption, that you would redeem us from our fears and anxieties. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 61.